Turn now, please, to 2 Thessalonians. And for our reading tonight, we'll read the first chapter of this. Let's hear God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this evening. We're not going to go terribly long tonight as we begin the exposition of 2 Thessalonians. And as I usually do, I like to have kind of an introduction and overview of the book that we're looking at. This, children, is another one of Paul's epistles, as I have mentioned before. That's just a word meaning a letter. Now, it's not a quick note. It is a longish letter. If we were to have a letter like this written to us, it would take up a number of pages of notepaper. Unlike letters that you might get from a friend from far away, this is very special. Because although it was written, and we'll get into this a teeny bit more later, by Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, it was, well, given by God himself. This is not merely the word of men. This is the word of God. All right, I've entitled this Clearing Up Things because that's what this letter, that's what this epistle, that's what this book of the Bible is all about. The people in Thessalonica had already gotten the first letter that we just got finished looking at. But there was some misunderstanding. Now, this wasn't the fault of God's word. This wasn't the fault of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. First of all, it was partly the fault of the Thessalonians, who didn't pay attention to it as well as they should have. Now, we all know how that works. We maybe get good, sound advice from someone, and we don't pay attention, and things get messed up. Maybe you're going along someplace and you get a little bit, well, unsure where you are, and you stop and ask someone for directions. Now, it's not going to help you very much if at the same time they're telling you the directions, you're thinking about something else and you're not paying attention. And suddenly you kind of shake your head and say, wait, what? It's very impolite at the very least, but it hasn't helped you a bit, has it? Because you were paying attention to something else. The problem wasn't the person giving you the directions. The problem was you. And this may have been part of the problem, that the Thessalonians didn't pay attention. This showed up by the fact, and we will see this here, there continued to be all kinds of upset. People were all agitated. People were all alarmed. And not only that, there was more sponging off each other than ever, where people were not working, they were not doing what they should, they were just kind of sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy had already told them not to do this. But there was another problem as well. If you look to chapter 2 and look at verse 2, well, let me read the first couple of verses here. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It appears that someone had written the people in Thessalonica a fake letter. Well, it was a real letter. What was fake is that it said it came from Paul and maybe from Silas and Timothy also. And they had not sent any such letter. And this letter, this fake letter, had all kinds of wrong teaching in it. Of course it got the people upset. Of course it got them all confused. Because they thought it was from the Apostle Paul. And it said different things from what he had been teaching them. Wouldn't that be confusing? What if, children, your parents told you, go right, no, go left, no, go right. You'd be back and forth, not knowing quite what to do. Sadly, my two sons had that somewhat when they were little because of some way my poor brain is miswired, I say right when I mean left, and I say left when I mean right sometimes. I point my finger, it goes the right way, but my tongue never, or seldom seems to. In any case, it would be go right. I mean, right. How confusing. And you can see how this would confuse the people in Thessalonica. They had to get cleared up. So this is one of the main reasons, humanly speaking, why Paul, Silas, and Timothy, pretty quickly after the first one, wrote them a second one. They didn't pay attention all that well to the first one. And secondly, they paid too much attention to a letter that was fake, that wasn't really sent from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, wasn't really sent by God. So that's the first reason why Paul, Silas, and Timothy have sent this second letter. A second reason is this. It was to give some positive teaching. Now, you adults know what I mean by positive teaching as opposed to negative teaching, but maybe I ought to tell you children. When we teach negatively, that means we say, don't this, don't that, don't the other. Don't do this thing, don't say that thing, don't think that other thing. That's negative. There's a not in there. Positive teaching means do this, do that, do the other. Do this thing, say that thing, think this other. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had a bunch of positive teaching to give. Now, we've just read chapter 1, and as you can see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are trying to be very encouraging to these people who were feeling a little bit discouraged because of their confusion and because of all the trouble and strife that was going on there. It isn't much fun, is it, children, to be in a family where there's a lot of arguing, where there's a lot of bickering. That makes for a sad child to be in a household like that. And you can give thanks, as far as I know, all of you here, that you don't live in homes like that, where there's a lot of bickering and hateful words and confusion and trouble. Sadly, the church family at Thessalonica had some of that, as people were all upset about things. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be comforted. They needed to be reminded of God's promises, which were not only true in general, but were true for them. And we just have read this chapter 1, and you see that there is a lot of that there. where Paul, Silas, and Timothy talked to them, encouraging them, telling about what God had done for them, what God was doing for them, and what God would yet do for them. Now, I've also read to you the first couple of verses in chapter 2, and I think from my reading of it, you'll be able to see that it's true what I say about chapter 2, that it is mostly more teaching about when Christ will come again. This is an area where especially the Thessalonians were all upset still. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy, moved by God, moved by His Holy Spirit, talk some more about when Christ comes in order to settle things. And then they also beg the Thessalonians, plead with them to stick to the teaching that they already had. To stick to not that which was exciting necessarily, not to that which was new and interesting. No, rather to stick to the things which were sound doctrine, which were true. To stick with not the teachings of men, but with the Word of God. And that's something that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had just been going over in their previous letter. If you look, at least in my Bible, it's just on the previous page here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we looked at that in verses 21 and 22 when talking about the prophesying. And you will remember I told you that that has application today in the teaching which is in accord or which says that it's in accord with Scripture. And there and then the Thessalonians were told, test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. All right? The things that were in accord with the rest of the Bible, they were to hold on to. Anything that first started popping up in any form that was not in accord with the rest of the Scripture, they were to do like we might do with rotting food in the back of the fridge that's been sitting there now for 6 weeks. All right? Yuck! Throw it out! And then lastly, we look in chapter 3, and it's very much like chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in some ways. You may remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul, Silas, and Timothy have a whole bunch of basic instructions, frequently in very short little sentences. Remember that? Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians is much this way. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, lastly there in chapter 3, give instruction on godly living until Christ's return. This was to deal with, somewhat, those who were so worked up about that Christ was coming again, that they were refusing to do their normal Christian duties. As Paul had said in the previous letter, so he reemphasizes now, that's the wrong attitude. That is a bad attitude. That is a sinful way to be doing things. We are to work until Christ comes again. The Lord Jesus Himself taught that in the parable of the talents. He taught that in the parable of the good servants. Remember, He said about the master going away and He returns in a time not expected. And He talked about some servants who knew their master's will and did it. And when the master returned, he found them doing their work and they were commended. But there were others who knew their master's will, but they thought, well, he's not coming back for a while. And so they started mistreating the other servants. Things did not go well for them. And he also spoke of those servants which did not know their master's will. They were given fewer stripes. They were punished less than the ones who knew but still sin. But in any case, the only ones who were really commended were the ones who were doing their work that the master gave them to do until the master returned. Some of the Thessalonians hadn't gotten that. Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to make sure to do their best. And God was moving them to do so. wanted these Thessalonians to be working until Christ's coming. As a matter of fact, he has not come yet. He shall someday. When? We don't know. But of course, we are to work until that day. And so in verses 1 through 6 there of chapter 3, they tell of their confidence in the Thessalonians. That's what we often do, don't we? When we're trying to encourage someone, they're feeling a little discouraged, and we say to them, look, I know you. I know the gifts and abilities that you have. I know you're feeling a little bit discouraged, but believe me, I know you can do it. Go ahead. It will go well. Well, that's in an earthly sort of way what we do, but God moved Paul, Silas, and Timothy to do something very similar here with the Thessalonians in the first six verses. In verses 7 through 10, in fact, Paul shows forth his own life as an example. And then there are some last charges. Do you children remember what I told you charges are? When people are told to do something? All right? For example, you know, I might say to one of you children, here is the key, I have to leave. I might say to one of you children who lives across the street from me, particularly if you've gotten older and I can trust you for this, I need to go, here is the key to the church building. All right? When you leave, yes, here it is. When I leave, you lock up the door and bring it to my house. That's kind of a charge, isn't it? It's a direction. It's an order, sort of. All right, so Paul has these sets of charges in verses 11 through 15, followed by the closing and the benediction. And do you remember what a benediction is? Do you remember what a benediction is? In our church services, it's when the minister or whoever the elder is that is preaching says, here is God's blessing for you on you, his people. It's not a closing prayer. It's not a dismissal. It's not praising God. It is telling God's people using God's word that God does bless them. And that's what we have here to close things off. Now then, there are a few other little details we want to cover that have to do with sometimes what the professors in seminary call general introduction. We want to look at first, real quickly, who wrote this? Well, I've been giving that one away. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. I've been saying Silas, I know. Silas is kind of a shortening of it. It's like many of you children know that my first name, or at least what most people call me, is Phil. But that's not my full name. It's really Philip. But I usually don't like it when people call me Philip. There are only a few people I like to hear that I can stand to hear that from. Most of the time, it's Phil. And that's just a shortened version, just like Silas is for Silvanus. Some of you other people have shortened names, all right? Matt doesn't usually go by Matthew. There are others of you who have shortened names too, although now that I'm thinking of, well, Sam goes by Sam, not Samuel, but Paul is Paul, Anna is Anna, Gloria is Gloria, Linda's Linda, Janet's Janet, Judith is Judy, there we go, Isaac is Isaac, and Nathaniel is Nathaniel. So we have kind of a split here. Ruth is Ruth, Vivian's Vivian, Gideon is often Gid though, right Gid? And Sarah is about always Sarah. Then some of us have nicknames too. In any case, that's why I sometimes say Silvanus and sometimes Silas. And actually, Paul does that too. Sometimes he writes, and sometimes this man himself does this too. Paul will sometimes write about Silvanus and sometimes Silas. And sometimes the man will give his name as Silvanus and sometimes as Silas. And lastly, Timothy. And we know about Timothy. He's a younger man who's kind of an adopted son of Paul, very, very dear to him. And actually, after 2 Thessalonians here, we'll be looking at a couple of different epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy. When was this written? Well, as best we can guess, it was right after 1 Thessalonians was written. I think I mentioned when I gave the introduction to 1 Thessalonians, that it was, as far as we know, the earliest of all the epistles or letters of Paul. So that would make this one probably the next to earliest. And different scholars are not exactly sure when this might be written but they do have a general time period. Usually it's thought to be somewhere in or between the years of 49 and 54. I tend to think it's an earlier of those dates, probably 49 or 50, but that's just my thoughts. To whom was it written? Well, the people in Thessalonica. That's why it's called Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And to remind you, this was in the land those days called Macedonia. It's in modern-day Greece, and I don't know if you children watch the news on TV or read it in newspapers or anything, but the country of Greece, the modern-day country of Greece, has been in the news a lot lately. The city that used to be called Thessalonica is now called Salonika, but it's still around. It's a seaport town, and it's in the area that used to be called Macedonia. Now, there is a country nowadays called Macedonia, and part of our modern country of Macedonia is where the old time, biblical time Macedonia was, but it doesn't exactly fit the same way. Anyway, those are some of the sorts of things we need to know, but there's something else I want to tell you and make sure that you understand it. I think you adults do. I want to make sure you children do, at least you children who are awake. And there are like two of you. Okay, that's all right, of you little children. And that is that even though this was written for people long ago, this is almost 2,000 years ago this was written. Well, 1,950 years ago maybe. But that's many years ago, children. And it was for people all the way across the ocean. If you would get in a big jet airplane, it would take you a number of hours to get there. If you were to go on an old-time ship, a steamship, it would take you many days to get there. It's far away. What does this have to do with you here in Bell Center in the year 2010? Well, children, if this were only written by Paul and Silas and Timothy, it might not have much to do with you. We have, or at least professors in big colleges and universities, children, have letters from other people to other people from back around this same time to the same general place. Letters like to their cousin Romulus in Thessalonica, or something of the sort. Or their cousin Victor, or something like that. And believe me, they have nothing to do with you or me. They might be talking about how their different cousins are getting along, and how school is, and what the price of olive oil and wine and fish is over in Philippi. And what does that have to do with you or with me? Nothing. So what makes this special? What makes this special is what you might guess. It is not merely the word of Paul and Silas and Timothy. It is God's word. It is God's word. And it is given not just for the people in Thessalonica who lived 1,950 years ago. It is given really ultimately to all the people of God in all places and in all time. So where Paul and Silas and Timothy say to the Thessalonians, do this, you're to do that. When they say, don't do that, you shouldn't do that. And the same with what to say and what to think. Because this is God's word for all his people in all times until our Lord Jesus comes back again. So that means you have to pay attention. You have to listen. And you have to say, well, this is God's word for me. I have to believe it. I have to obey it. I have to thank him for it because this is the most wonderful present that I have in my hands. This is far more wonderful than anything that anyone else has ever given me. I have God's word here. That's the attitude, children and adults, that you should be having. So may it be that this helps, if we need it, clearing up for us. And may it be that it gives us good things to think on, things to speak, and things to do to glorify God, and so we can enjoy him more and more. May indeed, over the next several weeks, 2 Thessalonians be something that clears things further for us and makes us know Jesus better. Amen.